He's teaching this class?
Yeah, that's right.
It's right after Proverbs.
And before?
Song of Solomon.
Okay. Well, thank you, but I already found it.
Pass that test.
There it is. All right. Well, let's ask for prayer for the Lord's guidance and giving us wisdom to understand. Lord, as we have this class together, thank you for these who are able to be here. Bless our time. Bless the teaching of your word, and especially, particularly as we look into the book of Ecclesiastes and what you have for us, perhaps for one person here today, something that will be an encouragement, something that would be a challenge. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless and use me as I seek to bring forth your word and make application in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask first, Jerry, is everything online, everything going fine? Okay, good. All right, Ecclesiastes, our theme verse, if you just start the chapter, if you start the book, it's going to be 1:14, and this is what you're going to see Solomon saying throughout the book: I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And if you're honest, that's the way you're going to find life to be many times. But here's what should be the greater theme in your life as a Christian: fear God and keep his commandments. So that's just in very brief. Last time I looked at what it means to fear God and keep his commandments. What are God's commandments? And then I gave you those verses. What is in red is because Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Acts 17:30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. We often forget that commandment. God commands people to repent. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't invite people to command to repent. He commands you to repent. And then this is another commandment in 1 John 3:23 that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that you should love one another as he gave us commandment. These are just a few of the commandments, and I'm just trying to get you to understand. It's not just a matter of, well, the Ten Commandments. The rabbis say there are about 613 commands in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Are you keeping all 613? No. No. Here's the greatest command: that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that's what the commandments are all summed up with. And then he gives us individual specific commands as Christians and what we should do. Well, here in Ecclesiastes, we looked at chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Verse 18 said, this is a nail, and I trust that you understand what I mean by the nail. All of you have been here, so I'm not going to go into that. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. And then I quoted this from Yeagley as kind of a summary of that verse. That verse says that the number of the days of our lifetime is mankind's allotment from God. That's what it means by his portion at the very end of that verse. We get to use the days that God gives us, but ultimately, the number of days are a precious gift from him. Every day that we live is a gift from God. It is a gift for you to use, not for yourself, but for his glory. Are you doing that? So, by enjoying God's gift, instead of being taken up with the frustrations we might experience in life, all the vanity things, vexations of spirit, we live in obedience to his will and honor him. Quoting from Yeagley, the choice, and I'm going to apply this to you, is yours. Will you live out your days in bitterness, cultivating a mental negativity that meditates on what you perceive to be the bad circumstances that God has dealt to you in life? Will you be constantly striving for more wealth, never satisfied with what you have or able to enjoy what you have accumulated? Or will you find contentment with the simple pleasures of food, drink, and labor, enjoying them all within the parameters that God sets forth in his word? What will you do? You have a choice. God intends for you to enjoy your allotment. That is your portion, what he has given you, the days of your life. In contrast to the problem of dissatisfaction with a gift, Yeagley says, is the opposite situation. The recipient becomes so enthralled with the gift that he neglects to remember with thankfulness the person who gave it. And I would put the word person in caps right there because that is a reference to God. He's the one who gives you every gift. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. It comes from God. Everything that is good comes from Him. Sometimes we become so enamored with what He has given us that we forget who gave it to us. That's why taking the offering in a worship service is a true test of what you're doing with what God has given you. Am I going to take this all to myself? Oh, wow, this is great. I'm going to enjoy this all of my... No. He's given us that opportunity to give back to Him. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 4 is where we spent some time last week, and I had brought forth this as an illustration of verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. And I gave you the birth of George Washington. How many would have known George Washington on February 22nd, 1732? Very few. His parents would have known him. Maybe some friends of the family. How many knew him then? Everybody in the United States of America at the time, but not just that, the King of England knew him. King of France, you know, what was happening in France at that time was kind of a mess, but they knew. People knew George Washington. And he had a good name on the day of his death. And that's just an illustration. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. By the way, take this along with the message this morning about having a good testimony. I wish I had as great of a testimony to the unsaved as George Washington did with most Americans. And I say most because there are some who did not like him. Did you know that? That at the end, Patrick Henry didn't even like him? Was it Patrick Henry? Oh, it may have been Payne. One of them did not like him. But there are many others who, but for the most part, when he died, it was tremendous mourning in this country. Mourning. A good name is not securely established unto the day of death. Someone who still lives may ruin his reputation. And this is all application on that verse 1. The problem with me still being alive is I can still ruin my reputation. I can still ruin my testimony. And that's why when a man dies and he has kept the faith as Paul did, that means a lot. The day of his death was better than the day of his birth. Then we looked at chapter 7 and verse 2, which says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. And I've got to figure out where we left off here to make sure. See if that's where we left off. Yep, this is where we left off last week. So beginning with verse 2, the remaining verses speak of the wisdom of keeping the end of your life in mind. Now, the older you get, the more you do that, right? I do. The closer you get to, okay, you know, 70's coming up, you know, that's just in three years for me. I know you guys are going, what? You look like you're 40. I know that. But you know, but no, that's the thing. You know, the older you get, the more you, I don't have much time to, you know, do what I need to for the Lord. And so keeping your attention on the completion of your life is an essential component of your thinking. If you fail in this mental exercise, the mirthful distractions. What is mirthful? Frivolous, merry, the amusing things. If you are just so absorbed in amusement and entertainment, those things of life will lull you into a dreadful complacency concerning the dire necessity of completing every task that God has mandated for you. This is again Yeagley. This is the book I told you. So I need to make sure I give him credit even speaking, because there are people listening to this who don't know that I'm quoting Yeagley. That's why I have to keep saying this is from Yeagley. In his book, I'm using kind of as a textbook for this class. Because we look at the book of Ecclesiastes from the perspective of what we know from the New Testament, we understand that God has ordained every good work we should do in life as Christians. Then he gives the reference, Ephesians 2:10, which I'll read. For we are his workmanship, that is, we Christians, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, in those good works. People oftentimes will ask me when I'm witnessing to them, but what about my good works? Well, how do good works matter for salvation? They don't. How do good works matter after salvation? That's an evidence of salvation. Let me show you my faith by my works. And so when you look at this, we understand that God has ordained every good work we should do in life. He goes on to say, it would be a shame to stand before, and I'm going to, again, personalize this to you. It would be a shame for you to stand before your Savior someday and hear him ask why you had failed to accomplish something that he had ordained for you to complete. And your only excuse would be that you were either lazy or distracted by worldly pursuits. Is it true that every Christian will give an account of himself to God one day? Yes. Folks, can you imagine standing before God and you having to admit, well, because he knows your heart and you're going to know this, I was lazy. Can you imagine? Folks, that day's coming. Lord, I was lazy. I'm sorry. No, it's not just a matter of I'm sorry. Because what you've been doing with your life is wood, hay, and stubble. And the reward he would have loved to have given you will simply vanish. Because wood, hay, and stubble burns. And every one of us faced this. Every one of us faced the laziness, the distraction by worldly pursuits. It's a daily thing to walk with God. By keeping in mind the certainty of your appearance at the judgment seat of Christ, you find motivation to make the most of your life before death takes you away. And so as you think of the end, you just remember, I am soon going to stand before God. I am soon going to be there. And people say, well, that's just for the old folks. Oh, no. You know as well as I do, it could happen at any time to anyone of any age. So every day ought to be lived as if this might be my last day on this earth. Brandon, do you have the microphone too? Go ahead.
It's very interesting that Yeagley points out that, you know, we shouldn't be wasting our lives with worldly pursuits, with the pleasures and the, what was the term that he used on the previous slide? The mirth.
Oh, mirthful.
Yes.
Mirthful distractions, yes.
That's a good way to put it. But in the same book, and we just talked about it, it said that there is great value in enjoying food and drink and the work of your hands. So I think it seems on its surface that Ecclesiastes is kind of contradicting itself,
yes.
But it's not, because of that very important statement at the end of that says it's the work of your hands. So there still has to be work that you're doing that's ultimately leading to the reward that you're enjoying. It's not just the merrymaking and the waste of time that we see people who are unsaved in the world, who are just throwing their money away and getting into all kinds of debt for entertainment and for these worthless things. That's, they're not enjoying the work of their own hands. They're being wasteful, and they're being wasteful with their life.
Yeah. And think, too, about the word distractions is watching a football game a sin? Not when Nebraska's playing. No? Okay. So when you're watching a football game, but now the way you can watch can be wrong. But can you enjoy watching some sports, being involved in sports? Absolutely. When you look at that, okay, this is a gift of God. You look at an athlete and go, wow, that athlete is gifted. And you enjoy seeing that athlete use, whether he's saved or not, the gift God has given him. Whether it's wrestling, whether it's basketball, whether it's football, and you enjoy. And you enjoy, even as the Apostle Paul did, going to a boxing match, I believe. Or going to a race and watching some people compete in the race. And Paul would always use those things as an illustration and as a motivation for him in the Christian life. You know, they do this for a crown that's going to wither. But I am doing this for God. And it's always an illustration for you in your Christian life to use it for His glory. Again, these are gifts from God. Some of the amusements are gifts. Some of them, and that's how you handle that gift. What are you going to do with it? The food and so forth. Let's go to verse 5. But we better read verses 3 and 4 since I'm just not commenting on all the verses. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Have you ever found that true? Think about it. Sometimes you go through, you know, if everything was just happy, 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 you don't even appreciate the things that you're happy about. But when you go through a hard time, boy, when that good time comes, oh boy, you treasure it like never before. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But the heart of the fools is in the house of, here's that word mirth again. Fools are constantly, everything has to do with fun, pleasure. You know, it's like little kids. We're going to have fun today. You know, everything's got to be fun, fun, fun. And that's what people are finding out in church. You know, church isn't any fun. Fun is, okay, can you enjoy church without having fun in church? You should. When I'm talking about the word joy, enjoy. But little kids, it's like my grandkids said, I told you this some weeks ago, do we get to go to the church, the food church today? You know, where they serve food? And that's sometimes the way people today look at a church. You know, well, I don't want to go there. You know, I like the church where they have music that I like. I like the food that I like, where the teaching I like, where they tell funny stories. And I like. What's wrong with that? It's what I like. It's not what God likes and what God has for you. Then you get to verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Well, you go back to verse 4 and you look at the wise. And the wise man is in the house of mourning. But the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. In other words, the wise man keeps everything in perspective. So it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. You know what? You should value rebuke. It keeps you right. You should value parents who rebuked you. Otherwise, you're a fool. Oftentimes, so as not to lose a friend, maybe, we laugh along with the fool instead of meeting out the rebuke needed. How many times had you gone after something and, oh, I should have said something? What that guy said was, that was wrong. Why aren't we rebuking people today, folks? Kindly, if necessary, but sometimes it does take some firm, hard rebuke. Because you know what? It is better for that man to hear the rebuke of somebody. Then it says the song of fools. But before we get to that song of fools, Psalm 141, 5, let the righteous smite me. Whew. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. I love the way the psalmist puts that. Proverbs 9:8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Or Proverbs 15:31 to 32, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Some more verses. Proverbs 17:10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. I was just talking to Barak last night about the three boys. It's kind of interesting to watch his three boys because it's almost our three boys. It's we see in Judah, Zion, and Noble, Benjamin, Barak, and Jesse. Does that make sense? Especially the age spread, and it's just almost, like the Twilight Zone. And we were talking last night on the phone with them how that the oldest is always getting into trouble, always. Benjamin. How many had Benjamin in Sunday school? These two, yeah, you knew. Yeah, Brandon, yeah, you were with him, causing part of the trouble. I'm kidding. But no, he was the hardest one. He was the one who got more spankings. He was the hardest. Barak's oldest, same thing. They were just talking about how much they have to spank him. Barak, he wasn't an angel, but yet he wasn't like Benjamin. Zion, number two, kind of the same way. Jesse was smart. He looked at the older two, how big of idiots they were to do what they did to get spankings, and he learned from it. Noble looks at Zion and Judah, and he learns from it. So I think of that when I think of this. A wise man, when you reprove him, those reproofs enter into him more than you can spank a fool 100 times. He doesn't get it. I'll tell you, if the wise man gets spanked 100 times, he learns. And by God's grace, that's Benjamin. 27:6 of Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let me ask you something. What kind of a friend are you to your friends? What kind of a friend are you to the unsaved when you think of this verse? Faithful are the wounds. You know, that a friend inflicts upon his friend. Are you here or is this you? You're kissing people who need to be rebuked. Parents today refrain from wounding their children. Boy, if somebody's listening to this and they're from social services, they're going to go, what are you talking about? You know, Proverbs also talks about the blueness of a wound. In child rearing, you don't inflict in order to leave a mark, but I'm telling you, you're going to. If you spank the way you should, you're going to leave it. And parents would rather not wound and to make everything a kissing in order to be their children's friend. You know what? Your children grow up and you're no longer their friend. Because they don't appreciate the fact that you did not faithfully wound them. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. What kind of a pastor preaches and teaches only what people want to hear? Constantly kissing. It doesn't help. But you know what else happens when rebuke comes from the pulpit? Some people won't come back. Okay. Look at that word deceitful. I started looking up that word deceitful, and I found out that the word deceitful has the idea of numerous. The kisses of an enemy are numerous. In fact, it's translated multiplied in Ezekiel 35:13. The same Hebrew word is translated multiplied. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are multiplied. He's constantly kissing. The idea is that it's excessive. The kisses of an enemy are excessive. Why does an enemy kiss one he calls his friend when he's actually the enemy? To fool you, to deceive you, to think he's your friend by constantly kissing you. He's not a friend. The friend is the guy who wounds you. The parent who loves you is the parent who wounds you. All right, we're going to move on unless you have a question or comment. We get to verse 6. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. This is the song of the fools. You love to hear what the fools say about you. That's their song. And you, oh boy, if you're the recipient of all these accolades and compliments that are lies because it's flattery, you're listening to the song of fools. As the crackling of thorns under a pot, people in Palestine would burn thorn bushes when they wanted a small amount of quick heat. Fascinates me in the spring when we have our cleanup. Out here in these rocks, there will be dead tumbleweeds. Obviously, tumbleweeds are dead. But have you ever burned a tumbleweed? How hard is it to burn it? It's not. It's a... That's exactly what this is. The thorns don't give any heat. There's no benefit. That's the laughter of fools. So if you can get a fool to laugh at your jokes, what are you? The merriment of the world is transitory. The merriment of the fools. You can go to Six Flags and have a blast. And afterward, it's just like, oh. 7:7. A gift. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. Not mad as in angry, but it's like Festus says, Paul, you are mad. In other words, you're crazy. Surely oppression maketh a wise man crazy in the minds of people, and a gift destroyeth the heart. I just want to look at that phrase, a gift destroyeth the heart, and read that in light of what you'll read in Exodus 23:8, and thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Again, in Deuteronomy 16:19, thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. And God is talking to the judges, to the rulers here. Don't you dare take a gift. Because if you take a gift from somebody, then you're going to think more favorably of that person. You're going to tend to give that person more. That's an issue today. The gifts that are given in your offerings, I purposely do not know what they are. I have told them, do not tell me, don't show me, I don't want to know. Why? Why should I not know?
Bias.
What's that?
Bias.
I get bought. It's easy to be bought. I mean, you can say, oh, I'm not going to let it. It's going to. So sometimes I can almost see it in people's eyes and in their minds when they know who gives what, and I'm ready to do something like, no, they give a lot. No, don't do. No, have to. And I don't know. Because some people give to buy you. 7:10. And we're going over some verses, but go down to verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. I'd like to take a poll. To you, what were the good old days in the United States? Tell me. Dolores. The 40s and 50s. You know what my grandfather said about the 40s and 50s? He says, don't tell me those were the good old days. They were hard. My grandpa used to tell me that. He says, don't ever yearn for the good old days. He said, people have this impression, well, years ago it was so much better. No, it wasn't. He would say that. Go back to the 30s. Those were the good old days. Yeah, depression. That was good. The rise of Hitler. Yeah, that was great. You know, you can find anything in history and take it out of context and have this microscopic view of one little town with the pictures and so forth. You go, man, that must have been the good old days. Yeah, but you didn't know what else was happening. You didn't see the whole picture. Do not yearn for the good old days. The one thing missing as you think of the good old days is the context of the good old days. Think about Israel coming out of Egypt. How often did Israel yearn for the good old days? Did they ever? They did. And what were the good old days to Israel? Yeah, they were in slavery. Those were the good old days. Why? Because you never think, you know what they were missing? What did they say they missed? Yeah, they missed the food. What are they overlooking? Slavery. And yet, that's what Solomon says here. He says, don't say what is the cause that the former days were better than these. Wait, who's to say the days were better than these? I remember when we started this church thinking, you know, one day people are going to say these are the good old days. I want to get out of these good old days. Setting up every Sunday in the school. You know who thought those were the good old days? The people who never set up. Who they could just walk in and sit. And yet, were those days good? Sure. There are things I miss about them. I remember, you know, the boys would set things up. The three little musketeers, the three, you know, would come in there, Benjamin, Barak, and Jesse. They would set up church. Was that good form? Yeah, it was. But what led to that was my wife having to get them ready to go. Three little rugrats, you know, and, you know, get them to church and get it there on time. And there's a lot behind that, that you go, you know what? I don't miss changing the diapers and so forth and so on. You know, those were good old days, but there are just some things that we're not remembering quite right. You know, you read about the Israelites. By the way, Exodus 16:3 that I have up on the screen, this took place just days after coming through the Red Sea and seeing God's miraculous deliverance of them. Days nearer to this, they didn't have any water. And they were complaining against Moses. And then God gives this miracle and they get this fresh water. That's the context of when they say, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us into this wilderness to kill us. Oh, if we just had the good old days. Again, in Numbers 11:5-6, we remember the fish, which we did in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Boy, their breath must have been bad. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this stupid manna. You could just hear him saying it. The stupid manna before our eyes. Yeah, longing for the good old days. They're forgetting the slavery. They're forgetting the toil. And then after this verse, actually, the manna comes after this verse. Now they're complaining about the manna. Never happy. And all you can do is go, oh, the good old days. Oh, I was made for the Revolutionary War era. Ooh, that would have been so cool. Oh boy, you read about the Revolutionary War era. You do not want to go back to that. I would have loved to have been there as an observer, eating what I get to eat today, having the truck I have today, having the house I have today. Oh, sure, that's how we think of it. See, we don't put things in context and say, you know what? The horse broke his leg. We're not going to get to town today, or whatever. So many applications about this. I went to some commentaries to find out. This is Matthew Henry. He said, God has always been good and men always bad. And if in some respects the times are now worse than they have been, perhaps in other respects, they are better. Thou art so much a stranger to the times past and such an incompetent judge, even of the present times, that thou canst not expect a satisfactory answer to the inquiry, and therefore thou dost not inquire wisely. God has placed you in this world today for such a time as this. He's given you, and I'll get to you in a second, Paul, for such a time as this. Now don't forget, the people who lived in the good old days, they themselves remembered the good old days. Who remembered the good old days? Who remembered the good old days? You could just keep going back. They all have the same thing. Paul, and I'll wait for the microphone if you don't mind.
If you all missed Friday, Speaker Johnson's acceptance speech where he thanks his wife and then he carries on. In my opinion, in my lifetime, that's probably the most stately and the most Christian speech I've ever listened to in Congress. Now, I work most of the time, so I'm just an engineer, but it's definitely worth listening to. It was incredible.
And how does that have something to do with the good old days? Was there something in that? Or?
Yeah, he went through American history from gotcha. A perspective of God and Christianity, and he quoted Thomas Jefferson's prayer. It was incredible.
I'm going to finish this out. It is folly to complain of the badness of our own times when we have more reason to complain of the badness of our own hearts. Again, that's Matthew Henry. And with that in mind, by the way, sometimes it's good to remember the times that you did walk more closely with the Lord. Those were the good old days. That's not what this is talking about. Was there ever a time when you walked more closely with the Lord? Then you should remember those good old days as a day to get back to. And ask yourself, what's changed? What am I now doing that is not right? Psalm 77, 10 through 11. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. There are times when you can go back and say, you know what? That was awesome. Because God was doing something back then. So it's not saying, oh, you can't go back in history and just forget. No, you can remember the times when the Lord was honored and glorified. Psalm 89:49, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? You know, there used to be a day. You know, and where are we now? There are things you can look back at in even American history and go, man, there were days when things were, at least in Congress maybe or in the White House, it was much better. I put up Isaiah 63:7-15. If you want to write that down and read that sometime, it talks pretty much of the same thing. And remember Hebrews 10:32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. But we tend to place ourselves in the past and think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, thinking, had I been there? Had I been with the children of Israel? I would not have done what they did. I wouldn't have done that. Oh, yeah, right. What are you doing today? What is your character today where you think you would have put up with what they didn't put up with? Who do you think you are? Romans 12. Some of you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So, praise God that you live today and live for Him today. We think that if you had lived in Moses' time or Joshua's time or David's time or the disciples' time or Paul's time, did you know that some of the prophets yearned to know what you know today? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit which was in them testified of a time to come that you now know in the past and you haven't scripturated. And we'll start there next week. I'm going to read you 1 Peter chapter 1, 7 through 12. But in the meantime, you can read that if you want. Of how those in the old days yearned for the future. Questions or comments as we close today? Janet, up here, please.
Going back to verse 5 when you talked about better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools, it just reminds me when I worked in Sterling, we would have patients, especially like older people, that they would fall or have repeated falls and come in, and you know, we would recommend, you know, you probably need to go to a facility for a little bit for rehab or more help or whatever, and a lot of times some people would just refuse and say no, and we can't make them. But I remember we would talk amongst, you know, the nurses and the doctors, and we'd be like, they just have to go home and fail. Because they don't want to accept, you know, the wise, I guess, counsel. And they would, sometimes people would leave and we would be like, well, we'll see them again in, you know, so many months.
Okay, let me ask you something as a nurse then, Janet. Who did those people seem or like to surround themselves with? People who would rebuke them all the time or people who would tell them what they wanted to hear? Oh, you're doing fine, Daddy. Everything's fine. Rather than the doctor who's the wise one in this case, or the son or the daughter who's a fool. Trying to flatter them.
Sometimes they were just stubborn and they wouldn't listen to anyone. Their daughter or their son would be like, you need to do this, but I can't, you know, you're my parent, but I can't make you.
But if somebody would come along and would tell them what they wanted to hear.
They would go with them,
There you go.
Yeah.
That's the whole point. And you get into the book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and all those prophets, God is telling them, go to these people and tell them what they do not want to hear, and if they don't listen to you, they'll at least know there was a prophet among them. Go to the doctor who's going to tell you the truth about yourself and who can help you. But if you don't listen to him, at least you know what the doctor said. That's good. Let's close. Lord, may we hear the words of the wise, your scripture. You say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Lord, may we not listen to the song of fools. May we listen to the wise. And Father, I pray that we would yearn to be used of you in the day in which we live for your glory and for which we will give an account. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.